there eventually. That's it. Hi, good evening, everybody. Would you like to turn to Romans chapter 12? It's amazing when God works everything together for good. This morning, Stephen talked about sandwiches. And talked about how sometimes something important is sandwiched between something else. Well, I'm going to do a little sandwich tonight, although I didn't know that Stephen was doing a sandwich this morning, if you know what I mean. Yeah, but my sandwich will be slightly different. Now, just keep talking among yourselves while I work out what's going on with this. It's got my big print too big. It's too big for the screen. Yeah. Oh, well, never mind. We'll work it. Right, Romans 12, and we'll read verses 1 to 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer... Oh, it is. It's far too small. Wait a minute. We've got it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. In the Bible studies on Thursday night, we're looking at 1 Corinthians. And we've just completed chapter 12. And in that chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the church being a body, and each one of us as members of that body. Now, while studying this chapter, I was reminded of our text this evening, in Romans 12, where Paul again talks about the body of Christ, the body which is the church. And in particular, I was challenged by verse 1, where we're encouraged to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And I wondered what this actually means. And so tonight I want to have a brief look at this instruction of Paul's. But first I'd like to tell a story from Stephen's this morning. This is one slice of bread. There was a simple family from the back of beyond making their first ever visit to the city for the first time in their life. They were in a shopping mall. The father and son were strolling around while the women were shopping. And they were amazed by almost everything that they saw, especially by two shiny silver walls that could move apart and then slide back again. And the boy asks, "Pa, what's that?" His father, never having seen an elevator before, responds, "Son, I don't know. I ain't never seen anything like that in my entire life. Got no idea what it is." And while the boy and his father were watching with amazement, a very large old lady in a wheelchair rolled up to the moving walls and pressed a button. The walls opened and the lady rolled in between them into a small room. The walls closed and the boy and his father watched the small circular numbers above the wall light up one after another. They continued to watch them until they reached the last number, and then the numbers began to light in reverse order. Then the walls opened up again, and a gorgeous, voluptuous 24-year-old blonde stepped out. The father, not taking his eyes off the young woman, said quietly to his son, "Boy, go get your mother." Now, in this letter to the Romans, Paul writes to the church about how God, through Jesus Christ, acted to bring salvation to the whole world, starting with the people of Israel and extending out to all those who name him as their Lord and believe in their hearts that he was risen from the dead. And in the chapters just before today's reading, Paul speaks of the judgment that we have all deserved from God and of God's love for us and God's desire that we turn to him in faith so that we might live. And then he writes those words that we read a few minutes ago. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And that's the most interesting exhortation, especially in a world where so many of us look at our own bodies and find them, well, how can I put it, somewhat less than perfect. And there's no doubt that most people are very conscious of their body image. How we look, and more importantly, how we think we look, are more important to most people. It's also probably fair to say that most people are not totally satisfied with the way they look at present. And as a result, whole industries sprung up, and they depend upon our need to make ourselves look different. Cosmetics, fashion, medical procedures, hairstylists, fitness gurus, all feeding this dissatisfaction with our bodies. Television programs and advertising, magazines and social media all fuel our dissatisfaction with how we look and how we feel about ourselves and how we look to the outside world. So what does it mean to offer to God as living sacrifices this somewhat chubby body? This body that's been through events that have left it a little bit wrinkled and torn, perhaps filled with pain or even disfigured in some way, perhaps unable to do what those with bodies in better shape are able to do. And especially, what does it mean when we consider that in the worship at the temple in Jerusalem, animals that were brought to be sacrificed to God for thanksgiving or sin offerings had to be unblemished, to be perfect in every way. So do we need to go on a diet to please God? Do we have to spend a lot of money on cosmetics and beauty treatments? Do we need the latest fashions, no matter how unsuitable they are for us? Do we need to enroll in the local gym to be acceptable living sacrifice? Do we need to have all our limbs attached and have everything in perfect working order in order to be holy? What about those of us who, through no fault of our own, are a bit less than the supermodels that grace the pages of our fashion magazines? What about those of us who have been a little bit careless during our life and as a result we look as if we've been soaked, agitated, rinsed and spun in the washing machine of life? Are we without hope? Are we unacceptable at the table of God's presence? Are we unacceptable at his holy altar? Or are we among the angels and the saints that are gathered around him? Do we have to enter into some sort of magic elevator that changes us into something more acceptable? It's clearly not some form of bodily perfection that matters to God, because if it was, then the vast majority of us would fall at the first fence. This talk of responding to God's mercy by offering our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, must mean something much more than being able to meet some standard of good looks, health, vitality, and they're the ones that very few of us actually ever obtain. It must be something less physical, something more spiritual that must be in Paul's mind. And indeed that's indicated in the text when Paul says that the offering of our bodies as living sacrifices holy and pleasing to God is our spiritual act of worship. So think for a minute about your spiritual bodies. What kind of shape are they in? Are they pure and unblemished? Are they up to the task that we're meant to perform? Or are they limping along, full of aches and pains, full of doubts and confusions, worries and hatreds, even though they do also contain faith and truth and trust and love? I suspect that the latter is true of most of us. I suspect that when we look at ourselves, we don't see ourselves as perfect in every way. or even in many ways. We may regard ourselves as having a good heart, being loving and kind, but especially as we grow in faith, we're also aware of the little irregularities that occasionally come along. Sometimes it seems that even among the healthiest spirits, there's a little shortness of breath, a little reluctance to go out and climb the highest mountain, or even to go for a walk round the block. Indeed, as we push this metaphor a little further, I think you'll all agree that not all the parts of our spiritual body are fully presentable, at least not now or not yet. And if we're really honest about it all, it's rather hard to see how they ever will be. We think that there are so many others who have much more to offer to God than we do. So many others who are in much better shape, much more acceptable than we are, both physically and spiritually. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." That's the good news that's in the message today, that God doesn't want the best of us, the ones that achieve some mysterious level of perfection. God wants every single one of us. And there's absolutely no need for us to look for some magic elevator to transform us into something we were never designed to be in the first place. When we offer ourselves to Him in whatever condition we're in, He'll value us just as highly as the greatest saint who ever lived. Indeed, God values each one of us as highly as He values His own Son. And that's what the gospel is all about. Through Christ's suffering of His own body to God upon the cross for us, through Him offering His whole life in obedience and in love, even when it meant His suffering and death, God was pleased. And God honoured Him and honoured His word, the word that said that all who were His would be the Father's, and all that are the Father's are His. And that's the glorious gospel, that when we join ourselves to Him, when we offer ourselves to Him completely, body, heart, soul and mind, God will accept us. And God will take that which is now imperfect and make it perfect. He'll take that which is perishable and make it imperishable, and that which is mortal and make it immortal. And that's what spiritual worship is all about. The offering of all of, all we are, of everything, the good, the bad and the ugly, the perfect and the imperfect, to God so that He can take it and do what He wills with it, so that God can accept it and transform it into what it was meant to be when Adam and Eve were first created. Paul also tells us in Philippians chapter 3 verse 21, "He who by the power that enabled Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Christ is the new Adam. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He takes our offering, our bodies, and He perfects them in the offering of His own body. That body which was blessed and then broken and given for us so that we might be made whole. And as we do this, as we offer ourselves, warts and all, the transformation takes place. Yeah. And then the process begins of changing us from one degree of glory to another. Then God will take you and make you into the image in which you were first created, into the image of the one in whose name we are gathered today, the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just as I close, I want to give you the other slice of bread, and I'll give you a true story to encourage every one of us that God really does this, even with the most unlikely and unpromising of us. There was a man who was born in 1725. His mother died when he was 6 years old, and at 11 years old he began life as a seaman. His early years were one continuous round of rebellion and sin. For a while he worked on the West African coast collecting slaves for sale to visiting traders. Eventually he became captain of his own slave ship, and the capturing, selling and transporting of black slaves to the plantations in the West Indies in America was a cruel and vicious way of life. Scully. In March, on March the 10th, 1748, at the age of 23, he was returning to England from Africa on a particularly stormy voyage. Everyone thought the ship would be lost, and he began reading the classic Christian devotional by Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ. The message of the book and the frightening experience at sea were used by the Holy Spirit to bring him to accept Christ as his Saviour. For the next few years, he continued working as a slave ship captain. He tried to justify his work by seeking to improve conditions as much as possible. He even held worship services for the hardened crew each Sunday. And eventually, however, he felt convicted of the inhuman aspects of the work and led a strong crusade against slavery. He became a minister and preached powerfully about Jesus, and he wrote one of the most loved hymns of all time. At the age of 82, just before he died, he proclaimed, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Saviour." On his tombstone, he had this statement engraved, "Once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavery in Africa, I was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned and appointed to preach the faith that I had long laboured to destroy." And that man was John Newton, and the famous hymn he wrote that so described his experience was the classic hymn Amazing Grace. So let's take this message to heart. God does not demand or even expect perfection in us. He creates it in us. Perfection is not demanded before we're acceptable to him. He already knows what we are, and he loves us anyway. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary to deal with all our sin and our imperfections. And all he asks is that we give ourselves to him, body and soul, and he will do all that is necessary. Amen. Amen. I'd like us to finish tonight. I've already, I think, told